and in particular the membership of Indian Creek Baptist Church. And we say thank you for those you brought here who are visiting today, that they may hear and see how we operate here and see that it is biblical. And if you were so to choose to lead them to us, we would welcome them wholeheartedly. For those who don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that there would be something that's said or done that your Spirit could use today to draw them to Christ, and today would be their day of coming to faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Jake shared with me about this idea of two preachers on one Sunday, I go, that's not going to work. That's sort of like telling two turtles to hurry up. It's not going to work. But we'll see how it goes, amen? So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you before I tell you, okay? That way, if I get caught up in saying what I think I need to say, you will already have the gist of the sermon. Is that good? You ready? Here's number one. How do we respond to an elder in the life of a church? Number one, value their teaching. The priority of an elder, the way they lead, the way they oversee, the way they shepherd people is primarily through the teaching and preaching of God's word. And we are blessed at our church to have some really good preaching and some really good teachers. Some of them are elders, not all of them are elders. But one of the unique qualifications of an elder, that separate from a deacon, is that they're able to teach. So value their teaching. Number two, recognize their responsibility. Wow. The scripture says not many should be consider themselves teachers. They shouldn't teach because they're going to be held to a higher standard. All of us are going to stand before God, those who preach and teach the word of God. We're going to give an account for the way we handled the word of God. So recognize the responsibility. And he goes ahead and says, don't make it difficult for them to be an elder, okay? Make it a joy. And then third, he says, watch their lives. You see that in verse 7? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, two statements, and I want you to listen to them very carefully, because this will tell you how we think as we function together in the body of Christ here at Indian Creek Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the head of Indian Creek Baptist Church. Period. There's no man, no group of men, nobody else the head of the church but Jesus Christ. The second statement is we are led by elders and governed by the congregation. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. He does that in order that he might have preeminence. He is preeminent in everything. He has first place in everything. The primary responsibility of an elder is to look to Jesus Christ. The primary responsibility of the membership of Indian Creek is to look to Jesus Christ. He is our head. He's the vine, right? We're the branch. The preacher's not the vine. The elder's not the vine. Only Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. But God, 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says, God has arranged the members of the body as he chooses. That there are many members, but yet one body. Who says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We need each other. God put us together as the body in order that we are needing each other. And as we look together to Christ, that brings unity to the body. One of the body parts of the local church is an elder. An elder, a pastor, an overseer, a bishop. They are all used interchangeably in Scripture. And Ephesians 4 talks about the ascension gifts. It lists the leadership gifts that Christ gave to his church through the Holy Spirit. And one of them is pastor-teacher. In other words, a shepherd who teaches, an overseer who manages a local congregation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul, speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves," talking to the elders, "pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. You are precious to God. And we've been given an honor and a privilege to make sure that we're following the scriptural directives and looking unto Christ and following him to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission." The word "pay careful attention" has the idea of bringing a ship into the harbor safely. Think about that. That's the purpose of an elder. This is the way you ought to look at them. They're a gift to the body of Christ to help us bring the ship safely into the harbor. I've been in all kinds of churches in my life, all of them Baptist, but all of them functioning differently. And Nancy and I were a part of a church when we were a young couple that they had a monthly business meetings. How many of you remember monthly business meetings? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And we sat in a business meeting where the congregation berated the pastor by going through the line item of the long-distance telephone bill, asking him, "Why did you spend so much money talking to? Who was you talking to that took so long here?" That's the silliness of things that can happen if you don't operate correctly in a church. You can't bring a ship safely into the harbor when you got everybody wanting to mutiny off the deck. Our purpose is to feed and to tend and to cherish. Our response is to value their teaching, to recognize the responsibility, and to watch their lives. Notice with me, watching their lives in verse 7. Wisdom would say to us that if a church is supposed to remember and consider the outcome of their way of life, doesn't it make sense that it should be a man of proven, faithful track record of following Christ over some period of time? Doesn't that just make sense? I mean, you don't want a novice. You don't want a person that doesn't have a long term relationship with God and faithfulness in following his direction. Some life experience, a track record of walking faithfully with God, faithfulness to the ways and obedient to the will of God over time. In 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul says that this person should not be a new believer, because the tendency of a new believer who's given too much responsibility too quickly is that they can become prideful. We should observe this. We see this in our young people, right? How many of you have raised teenagers? Somewhere, something happens about 13, 14, where they think that the person that they used to think was couldn't do anything wrong, now so stupid they don't know anything, right? You know, they've got the tiger by the tail. They know all the answers to all the problems of the world, and mom and dad are just dumb. Well, that can sometimes happen if you position a new believer in Christ in a position of leadership and responsibility too quickly. They think they've got it figured out, but in truth, they don't know much at all, because they haven't walked in the ways of God over some period of time. So watch their lives. Pay attention not only to what they say, but how they live. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and this intimidates me every time I think about it. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So what is Paul saying? He says, if you follow me in my steps, you're going to bump into Jesus. If you follow me in my way of life, you're going to be living like Jesus. Now, that's a high standard, but that's what you need to hold us accountable to as a church. You ought to look at our lives and say, if I follow Brother Guy's steps, if I follow Sam, then I'm going to grow in Christ's likeness. Imitators, it's a derivative of the word mimic. Have you ever played the little game as a kid? You know, that you say something, they say the same thing, you do something, they do. That's the idea behind that. Same reason the people in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, started using the word Christian to describe the disciples of Christ. Why? Because they were talking like Jesus and acting like Jesus. So they were the Christians. Now, little caveat, elders are not perfect. You know how I know that? I are one. And I need accountability. That's why the scripture always talks about elders in a plurality. You want to give a young guy too much rope? Let him be the single sole elder in the life of the church who controls everything and makes all the decisions. It won't last too long. It's not healthy. It's not the way God intended for it to be. Prone to wonder. I'm just like you. So wisdom says there should be a plurality of these men. So church, the elders need to watch your lives. And as they're watching your life, and as they watch you make decisions, and as they watch the things that you teach, they should be able to follow our example, and in so, they're going to become more Christ-like. So church, what should you do for them? You ought to pray for us regularly. Number two, you shouldn't be quick to complain about them. Amen. Thank you. Remember he said, don't make it difficult to lead you? Here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:19. He says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So don't go around bashing people because they said something you don't necessarily like or did something you didn't like. No. Now, if they're consistently doing something that is outside the bounds of Scripture, you as the congregation have every right to step in and say, hey, this is not right. And so we're asking you to do that. Elder-led, not elder-ruled. Elder-led, congregationally governed. The buck stops with you. That's why membership is important. Okay? You need to have a relationship with God. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And when you want to make sure that before you approach anyone about talking negatively about an elder of this church, you need to make sure that it's something that's clearly unscriptural. Not just because you don't like them or you didn't like what they said or did. Third, don't be afraid to hold them accountable. If they persist in sin, here's what chapter 5 of 1 Timothy verse 20 says. Rebuke them in the presence of all. Now, why would it say in the presence of all? Because the governing authority is the membership of the local church. That does not mean that you ask for the mic on a Sunday morning and then proceed to complain about all the things you don't like about that person. You should, and we should, learn how to follow the steps. If you have aught with a brother or sister, follow through the steps of Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15 and following. We are not an elder-ruled church. And by that I mean all decisions are made by the elders, and the church's responsibility is just to follow our directives without any question. That is not who we are. The words elder-led pictures the idea of a shepherd and sheep. The congregation is led, not driven. Led by example. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, follow their way of faith. Watch their lives. It's not force. We don't force you. We don't coerce you. It's not do as I say, but watch what I do. So what we've asked you, the membership, to do is recommend men who exemplify Christ-like character over time that can lead the church to fulfill its purposes of sharing the gospel and teaching us to love one another. Amen? The elder body seeks the mind of Christ on all matters concerning the church's mandate. Now, here's the difference between when the elders make a decision and the congregation makes a decision. When the elders make a decision to recommend something to the body of Christ, we have to be at 100% consensus. We've never brought anything to you that not every one of the elders said, yes, we believe that's the mind and heart of God. Now, that slowed some things up. That brought some things into a snail space, a pace of making a decision. But I believe God intends for it to be that way because we're not perfect either. And we need each other. So we hold each other. Now, when we bring that to the congregation, what would happen if we waited until 100% of our membership said yes on something? Okay, you've got little baby Christians. You've got carnal Christians. You've got worldly-minded Christians. You got people whose feelings got hurt because they didn't like what somebody said, kind of Christians. I mean, you got all of these things involved in the body of Christ. And so if you waited until you had 100% on a congregational decision, we'd never get anywhere. So it just makes sense that if you're holding them to higher standard and they're functioning as elders, overseers of the body, that they be 100% in agreement before they recommend anything to the governing body of the church, which is the membership. Someone might ask, well, why get sheep involved in decision matters when the shepherds can do it? And I'm going to share with you four words why. I could share many others, but Matthew 18, 17, when you're in that passage talking about how to deal with a brother, you get to the final step and you haven't reconciled with your brother or sister in Christ. Here's the final step. Listen to what it says. Tell it to the church. Why? Because Scripture is clear, the governing authority in the body of Christ is the membership of the local church. They have the final say. Man, I got to go quick. Here, go on. Come on, Turtle. Value their teaching. Let's go down to that, and I'll just be brief here because I know Jake is going to touch on this. The primary means that an elder leads the church is by their teaching. This is why we emphasize and model expository teaching and preaching. That simply means that we take the text of Scripture in its context of what it said in that day and make application to our lives today. That's why we do, that's why Jake preaches chapter by chapter, verse by verse through a book. You don't need the opinions of men. What we need is the body of Christ is what does God say and how does that apply to our lives today? When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quoted spiritual truth from the book of Joel and Psalms, testifying about the things he had heard from Jesus and what was the result of that kind of preaching and teaching. It says they were cut to the heart and they asked this question, what should we do? And Peter said, here's the response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we're looking for. Third, not only watch their lives and value their teaching, finishing here, recognize their responsibility. Listen to this again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. You hear that? They're watching over your souls as those who will give an account. Yes, we're going to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In the economy of God, with more responsibility comes greater accountability. 1 Peter 5, verse 3 says, not domineering, speaking to the shepherds of the church, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. You see it again? Being examples to the flock. So that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here's the charge to the church. Be subject to your elders. Never take lightly those you choose to be your elders. That's why this has been a long process to take this serious. And unless they are asking you to do something unbiblical, then the scripture says align yourself under their leadership. Third, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for us. So that we'd have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. This is the will of God. And then finally, treat them with respect. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Think of the elders like a father figure in your family. There's a structure God intends for your family, and there's a structure God intends for the church. Amen?
Amen. Part two of our sermon comes from the 20th chapter of Acts. Acts 18 through 35. I'll just read one verse to kind of get us started. Pastor Guy already mentioned this, Acts 20:28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Father, help us in this moment to glean from your word that which you want each of us to apply to our lives, and point us to your Son, and fill us with your Spirit. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I attended my first ordination council when I was in my early 20s. If you've never been to one of these, there's nothing like it. The moderator, an old school independent Baptist pastor, with a sharp demeanor and yet a surprising sense of humor, knowing that I was just starting out in seminary, asked me to be the secretary of that meeting, even though I myself had not yet been ordained. And I took that to mean that I was supposed to transcribe every word of every question and every answer that was said. And I tried my best. I'm left-handed. I complain about that all the time. My family will tell you. It's very hard to write with good penmanship when you're left-handed, and yet I tried my best. And these questions that were asked in that ordination council were just shocking. Every deep track, hobby horse, theological issue was trotted out. Each question more intimidating than the last. The pathetic candidate standing in front of the group and just sort of sheepishly leafing through his Bible, and unable to answer most of these questions. And yet, at the end of that process, they did ordain him to gospel ministry. He survived, but it was basically a hazing ritual. Sam and Skipper, where are you guys at? There's Skipper. All right, Sam. We tried not to put you through a hazing ritual, although it probably felt that way. But can you imagine if the chairman of your ordination council were the Apostle Paul? You wouldn't know whether to be glad or terrified. You'd probably be a little bit of both. And yet that's basically what happened in the case of the elders at the church in Ephesus in the first century. For 3 years, they were mentored and taught and discipled and commissioned by none other than the Apostle Paul himself. And so on the day before he leaves for Jerusalem, not knowing whether he's going to see them again, he preaches a sort of ordination sermon, an apostolic address to the Ephesian elders, and we get to hear it after the fact. There are a lot of things we can glean from this short sermon, but I will focus on just three: an attitude, an activity, and an admonition. First of all, Paul describes for us the attitude of an elder. The attitude of an elder. Throughout most of this sermon that we didn't read, you can read it on your own, But throughout most of this sermon, Paul draws from his own ministry example. Pastor Guy already mentioned that. He told the Corinthians, you can follow me, you can imitate me. And here in this sermon, he once again draws on his own ministry example, which was characterized by three attitudes. In the first place, the attitude of an elder is an attitude of compassion. It's an attitude of compassion. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Tears. He repeats this emphasis again in verse 31. He says, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. As elders, we must have an attitude of compassion for the flock. And I'll admit it, I don't naturally come by that attitude of compassion. And it may not come naturally to you either. It's something you have to cultivate by conforming your thoughts and feelings to the character of Christ. He knew the tears of which Paul speaks. It was a repeated refrain in the career of Jesus. He was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds. And why? Because they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Sheep will often want to scatter. They may want to run away from you, and they may at times want to run away from Christ. And you're going to be tempted to become bitter or angry at them for doing so. Why are these sheep running away from Christ? But our Lord was moved with compassion. These are Christ's lambs, his beloved sheep. They need compassion, patience, gentleness. The attitude of an elder is one of compassion. It's also one of courage. Of courage. Paul says, I serve the Lord with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He was about to travel to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit had already warned him over and over again. When you get to Jerusalem, you're going to experience beatings and arrest and imprisonments and all kinds of toil and suffering. And yet, in two different spots in this sermon, he says, he repeats, I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable, from declaring the whole counsel of God. Why does he phrase it like this? Why does the apostle say, I did not shrink from doing this? Because there are profitable things, Sam and Skipper, that you may need to say that will cost you something to say. There are parts of the whole counsel of God that will cost you something to declare. And you're going to feel a twinge of fear. If I say that, so-and-so is going to be angry. They might leave the church or they might not be my close friend anymore. And yet you must say it anyway. I've learned in my short years of ministry that courage is easy to counterfeit. There are ways of teaching and preaching and ministering in God's church that seem to the average person who maybe isn't paying very close attention to be a courageous, bold way of ministering. But those who are paying attention will note that you only call out those things that your particular audience are going to applaud, and you deftly avoid the things that they may not want to hear. But it's not only the things that the world hates, which you must say, but that which even the flock might find offensive. Expect to be misunderstood. Expect that you will make some people angry from time to time, and take courage. Don't shrink back. The attitude of an elder is one of compassion, it's one of courage, and it's also one of constancy. Of constancy. Paul says, I was teaching you in public and from house to house. For 3 years, he says, I did not cease night or day to admonish you. And he did it in a state of financial necessity. He said, my own hands labored to support me. The church wasn't able to financially support him at the time. He had to work a job in order to support himself, and yet consistently for 3 years he ministered in that way. And why? He says in verse 24, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Did you catch that phrase? Finish my course. We don't have term limits for our elders. Some churches do. Many churches have term limits. You can only serve for so many years. And that's an important conversation. There are good reasons for doing that and good reasons for not doing that. But the reason why we don't is expressed for us here in this verse. As exhausting as the work of an elder can be, the job isn't finished until it's finished. Now, when is it finished? Now, on the one hand, it's never going to be finished. It's not going to be done until the Lord returns, right? We know that. But on the other hand, there is going to be a time when the Lord directs each one of us to kind of take that baton and pass it on to somebody else. Well, when is it time to pass the baton? That's another question. It's not always easy to answer in each individual case. It's between you and the Lord. But trust me when I say, you will be tempted to take that baton and hand it off before it's time to do it. There's a tendency to today more and more to look at pastoral ministry as just any other job, any other role. You work for 2 or 3 years, you move on to greener pastures, the flock just has to deal with it. Wolves are threatening, financial stressors loom, there's an open door for ministry. You've got some momentum in the church, and yet thinking only of ourselves, we throw in the towel. That's the attitude of a hireling. The attitude of an elder is different. You must cultivate a kind of grit, a desire to persevere, a desire to stick with it, to finish when it's time for you to finish, rather than when you get bored or someone hurts your feelings. Based on my experience, I would suggest others can't tell you when that is, but you'll know, your wife will know. Just understand that you will be tempted to give up long before that, and you must be constant. The attitude of an elder is one of compassion. It's one of courage, of constancy. But notice that there's not just an attitude, but an activity in which an elder ought to be engaged. The activity of an elder. You may notice the kind of verbs that the apostle uses to describe his ministry here in Acts chapter 20. Let me just call them out since we haven't read the passage. He says, declare twice. Teach, testify twice, proclaim, admonish. These are all the things that Paul says he was continually doing in his example of the activity of an elder. What do all these words have in common? They're all words of what? Speaking, right? What is the activity of an elder? What is the primary activity of an elder? It is to declare, to teach, to testify, to proclaim, to admonish, to speak the word of God, to preach and teach in public and in private. Sam and Skipper, the pressures of the institution known as Indian Creek Baptist Church will threaten to pull you away from this main activity. You will be tempted, as we all are, to default to a sort of corporate board mentality where we get together every few weeks and we make decisions and we solve structural problems, and these things can become so overwhelming that they distract us from our main activity, which is to teach the word of God in public and in private. Moreover, in a post-truth and post-authority world, there are people who will resent you for doing this. They will see you wield your authority of teaching the Bible, and they'll think, who's that guy I think he is? They'll resist the teaching of the Word of God because in their immaturity, they want to figure things out on their own, or because they don't like what the Word of God actually says on this or that topic. Expect it, but you still must engage in your primary task, the task of preaching the Word of God. And while you frequently will be tempted to shrink back, you may also face the temptation, just by the way, to go beyond what the Word of God has to say. To wield your authority in order to say that which you are not actually authorized to say. To put words in God's mouth. This is a tremendous abuse. And all of us as elders need to be on guard. Our authority begins and ends. Pastor Guy already emphasized this. It begins and ends with this book. We must teach God's word, not ours. Study, read, carefully prepare, work hard to know what God has revealed in his word and engage in our primary task of preaching and teaching the Bible. This is the activity of an elder. Thirdly, Paul offers us an admonition for the elder. An admonition for the elders. In a sermon spanning 17 verses, nearly the entire address here in Acts chapter 20 is taken up with Paul's example. He's saying, I've done this, I've done that, and I'm setting an example for you. But in two instances, only two, There, he moves from illustration and example to imperative, two commands in this entire passage. One appears in verse 28. We already read it. Pay careful attention. The other appears in verse 31. Be alert. Now, it's noteworthy to me that these essentially are two expressions of the same idea. Pay careful attention. Be alert. If you were a sheep rancher and you hired an employee to watch your sheep, what would be your main admonition to them? I'm not experienced in these things, but I imagine it would be something like this. Pay attention. Be alert. Why? Because that's your whole job as a shepherd, summed up in a single idea. You have to stay awake. You can't fall asleep on the job. It makes me sick to hear some of the platitudes coming from otherwise godly leaders. Only God can protect his people. God will take care of it. We just don't need to worry about it. And that's true to a point. But he's asked us to pay attention, to be alert, to stay awake. Isn't God's clear and obvious plan to protect his people to leave us in place as stewards of the flock? Aren't we supposed to be vigilant? Let's not make excuses for any sleepiness on the job. He says, first of all, pay attention to yourself. Am I growing in the Lord? Am I a healthy, growing Christian man? You need to pay attention to the flock. Do they have healthy teaching on which to feed? Are they being watered by the word? Are they gathering in safety or scattered and uneasy? We need to scan the horizon and watch for wolves, watching for those and remembering that some of them may already have infiltrated among the sheep. Paul says, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, and there are those who, even today, would devour the flock. Those who would gain a following and lead God's lambs astray. Those who would do the work of the devil in destroying the testimony of Christ. And we adjure you, Sam and Skipper, it is your job, along with the rest of us elders, to pay attention, to be alert, to stay awake, to scan the horizon, always mindful of the sinister, sneaky nature of Satan's wolves. If you aren't watching, who will? If you aren't willing to speak up and say, hang on a second, that just doesn't sound like it fits with what the scripture teaches, then who is going to do that? Your church family is trusting you to sound the alarm, to put yourself in harm's way when the wolves attack. May none of us be caught napping when the chief shepherd has required us to stay awake and alert. Now, none of this is possible in your own power. We know what our attitude ought to be. We know what our activity ought to be. We've had the admonition of how we ought to be staying awake, but how can mere men like us rise to the task? Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God. I commend you to God. And that's what we want to do today. We want to entrust you to God. To our Lord Jesus Christ, to the chief shepherd, because while he does hold us accountable, he also gives us the Holy Spirit so that we might fulfill our calling faithfully. And he cares for the sheep in spite of the ways and sometimes even through the ways that we find ourselves insufficient to the task. And so what I want to do right now is invite you men to come up here and to the front, and our elders to come up to the front. And we're going to pray over these men, lay hands on them, as Scripture teaches us by way of example. Paul talks to Timothy, his protege, about the commission that he got through the laying on of the hands of the elders. And so I'm going to invite you men to come on up here with your wife. Bring your wife with you. Mandy, is my wife here? No, she's not. She must be serving somewhere else. Chelsea, can you help me? Could you... Come on up, everybody. Chels, can you grab these flowers? And we got these for your wives. So Nita and Skipper, we got you flowers. Sorry, Chels, go ahead. And Skipper, a certificate of ordination signed by, this is a really valuable piece of paper, signed by the elders. And same thing for Sam and Serena. Go ahead and give the flowers to Miss Serena. And there's that for you, Sam. And then I'm going to pull these chairs up here, and I'm going to let Sam and Skipper sit in the chairs. And ladies, you can be on the front row, okay? So you can be done. But Sam and Skipper, if you could sit in the chairs here. And elders, gather around. Let's do this. I'm going to grab a microphone. All right, I think we're on. And let's do this. If you're a member of the church and you'd like to join us in this process, I want to invite you right now to come up and gather around the elders as we pray for these men and commission them. So right now, come on up. Don't be shy. Come on.